Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship Sunday Afternoon Bible Study. Today is study number 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to begin by reading verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2 beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I'll stop reading there. In our last study, we were looking at verse 1, and in particular, the word coming, which is the Greek word parousia, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we spent some time looking at the majority of the places where that particular word was found. And now we're going to just finish out verse 1 by looking at the last part of the verse, which says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And the word gathering here is only found one other place. The Greek word translated as gathering is only found in one other place in the Bible, and that's in the book of Hebrews. It should be a very familiar place to us, or a very familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that's the same Greek word, assembling together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And God goes on to give a warning concerning those that willfully, receive. Let me read it, because it is significant and very important for the day we're living in. In Hebrews 10 verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden under foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, why is God telling us this? What really is he saying in this passage in Hebrews 10? Well, we know very well today what God is saying, as the verse that says that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, especially as we see that day approaching, means not that we're not to forsake assembling in the churches, but it is the assembling of God's people as individuals with God through the fellowship of his word, the Bible, that's in view. And notice in both places this word is used, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, and here it is related to the coming of Christ, the day approaching, and to Judgment Day. Judgment Day is what's in view. And also for any that would sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. That's interesting that God tells us that. And he does tell us this because it was his plan to open up the scriptures at the time of the Great Tribulation. That's when the seals came off the Bible, and to begin bringing forth great amounts of biblical information, truth, that had been sealed up until the time of the end. And there were many, especially within the churches and congregations, that resisted the information that God brought forth. For instance, concerning the end of the church age, they didn't want to hear it. They wanted nothing to do with it. All right, so God here is indicating they're sinning willfully, that this is against his spirit. They're sinning in a way that will leave them without the possibility of salvation. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And this picks up on what was said back in Hebrews in chapter 6, as God was talking about leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ in verse 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now this is referring to those within the churches, because it's only those professed Christians who can say they had been enlightened and had tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And yet God is indicating if they fall away. Now, that's language that catches our ear at this particular time, since we just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about a falling away that must take place at the time of the end. This is a different Greek word than is used in 2 Thessalonians 2, but it's describing the same apostasy or the same failure of the churches and congregations to faithfully maintain the word of God, to keep God's commandments. And God says there comes a time, and that time is at the end of the church age, when we put all the information together. There comes a time when they fall away, and they will not be able to be renewed. There will be no more repentance. Repentance will not be possible, and that would mean that their salvation is impossible. And that happens once God's Holy Spirit left the congregation and leaves them abandoned and desolate and in the hands of Satan. Well, we are familiar with Hebrews 10 and the idea that God's people were not to go to church, but yet we are not to forsake assembling ourselves together with God's word. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in our verse, I'll read verse 1 again. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. You see, that helps define Hebrews 10. When we put these two verses together, the Lord is filling it out and giving us further information of where we are to gather and unto whom we are to gather. And God's people gather unto him when we open our Bibles and when we read them and when we go to God in prayer. And in doing this, we are gathering unto him. But more importantly, when an individual becomes saved, we are gathering unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned, it's only these two places that this Greek word is used in the Bible, in the New Testament. But the idea of gathering unto God is found in the Old Testament in several places. For instance, if we go to Exodus chapter 23, and beginning in verse 10, "In 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and shall gather in the fruits thereof." But then, of course, in the feast, God has a special time of gathering fruit. In verse 14 of Exodus 23, "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, 3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord Jehovah." So that would be gathering the harvest unto the Lord, and the gathering of the fruit and these harvest periods point to God's salvation program and particular seasons, times and seasons that the Lord wanted to emphasize and identify them with his gospel program. And we know the Feast of Ingathering, which comes at the end of the year, relates to the final harvest, the bringing in of the great multitude, which comes at the end of time. Well, the same statement is made in Leviticus 23 and verse 39, "When ye have gathered in the fruit." And in Deuteronomy 16:13, "After thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine." And we also find in Nehemiah chapter 8 that there is a gathering in Nehemiah 8. And this is at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Now, this is significant because it is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And in this chapter, towards the end of the chapter, the very last verse, verse 18, God will make reference to the last day. It's the only place in the Old Testament that phrase, the last day, is found. And it's found, I think, 7 times in the New Testament. And in each case, it points to the last day of the world, the last day that identifies with the resurrection, with Judgment Day, and the last day of Tabernacles. And that means that God does relate Nehemiah chapter 8 with the end of the world, with the Feast of Tabernacles, that final feast in which God must spiritually fulfill, and he'll do that at the end of time. And it's very interesting that in this chapter, all the people, not 90%, not 99%, but all the people, and these people were Jews. And so all the people would point to all of God's spiritual Israel, the whole company of the elect, the body of Christ. And so all the people gathered themselves together as one man, and that one man would form that spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that they're gathering together unto Ezra the scribe. And Ezra in this case is, he's the priest who is going to read the law of God to them, would be a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all gather to hear the word of God during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles, again, is a feast that God instituted in order to bring to remembrance as a memorial the sojourning of the Israelites in the wilderness after they came out of the land of Egypt. Their 40 years wandering in the wilderness, they wandered and dwelt in tents or tabernacles, in booths. And the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles commemorates that. And so the feast itself identifies with our present time of coming out of Babylon, of this world, after God's people all have become saved, all spiritual Israel has been gathered together unto him during this period of time, which relates to the final feast to be observed, the Feast of Tabernacles. We gather together unto the Word of God, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the Word of God. And then in this chapter, as Ezra the scribe stands upon this pulpit and he begins to read the scriptures, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law, then 13 men, I think they were Levites, caused the people to understand the reading. And if you read verse 4, these men are named, and just count the names, and you'll find there's 13 of them. And then it says in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped Jehovah with their faces to the ground. And then in verse 7, the men are named also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Odajiah, Masiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And this relates to the entire period of judgment, a judgment which began at the house of God. That's the point when God opened the scriptures, and judgment that continues into this day of judgment on the world. God's people will understand. The wise will understand. And why will we understand? Because it's that time, it's that point in history, it's the end of the world. And that's why the number 13, as far as the number of men that cause the hearers to understand, has special importance, because 1988, when the Great Tribulation began, when judgment began at the house of God, was the 13,000th year of history, the point in which God opened the scriptures. And remember what the Lord said to Daniel. And Daniel is used as a figure of God's people in this case. In Daniel chapter 8, we read in verse 15, "And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uliai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, and he touched me and set me upright, and he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." Now notice that Daniel is said to have been in a deep sleep. And keep in mind what God said in the parable of the wheat and the tares. While men slept, an enemy sowed tares amongst the wheat. And that had to do with Satan's activities during the church age, as he had his individuals, his emissaries, entering into the congregations. And also in another parable of the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins, all of them were sleeping until they heard a cry, "The bridegroom cometh." And that awoke them from their sleep. And then, can we say that all 10 virgins understood the coming of the bridegroom? No, only the 5 wise virgins understood concerning the coming of the bridegroom. The 5 foolish did not understand. And so God is indicating at the end of the church age, as the church age is a period where the Lord is using the figure of sleep, at the end of the church age, there is an awaking of God's people to understanding, as we read in Isaiah chapter 29, in Isaiah 29, beginning in verse 10, "For Jehovah has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned." And notice how God first says that Jehovah has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets, your rulers, the seers hath he covered, and the vision of all. And what is that vision? That's the Bible. Isaiah, when he writes in Isaiah 1, it is the vision of Isaiah. And other books of the Bible start out that way, saying that they are a vision, because God gave them divine revelation through a vision. The vision of all is the word of God, the Bible, is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. And that's what God did. He sealed the Bible until the time of the end. And at that time, in 1988, at the end of the church age, which happened to be the 13,000th year of Earth's history, God opened the scriptures, and as he said to Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision, after Daniel had been in a deep sleep. And so God makes his people to understand the vision, the word of God, the scriptures that have been sealed up. And in Nehemiah 8, during the Feast of Tabernacles, 13 men caused the people to understand. And now we find in our days and over the last couple of decades that all sorts of information has come forth through the Word of God as we have just been continuing to follow the same methodology. There's no new methodology. It's the same that the Lord's people have followed throughout time. The true believers, the church, of course, hasn't followed this proper biblical methodology, but God's people have all through history, of course, to one degree or another. They didn't know some things. As we've been saying, the Bible was sealed. It was closed up, and they were as in a deep sleep to many truths, but the methodology was the same. Compare spiritual with spiritual and scripture with scripture and carefully try to harmonize your conclusions and you will find truth. And so the Lord's people have always operated that way. They've always dug into the Bible. And they've waited on the Lord to open their understanding. And remember, that's what the Lord Jesus did, as he showed himself to certain disciples on the road to Emmaus in the Gospel of Luke. In, let's see, Luke chapter 24, we read in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And then Christ went on to explain, thus it behooved him to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So God granted understanding to his people in the first century, in the second century, in the 10th, and all throughout time, as they went to the Lord and the Lord opened their understanding. And so God's people continued to follow the same biblical way, the biblical methodology of coming to truth, only now at the time of the end, as they search the Bibles, they search the scriptures. Now the Lord took the blinders off. It was as if he had wakened them, and now they come to understand time and judgment. They come to realize the day they're living in, that it is 13,000 years after history. God opens up their understanding to the biblical calendar of history that's found on the pages of the Bible, that helps them pinpoint precisely their time in biblical history and in the history of this world. They know the date of creation. They learn the date of the flood. They learn all the key biblical significant dates that are found in the Bible, or many of them. And they learn how these things can be related to their time through time pass. And they learn that it is God's plan to judge his people as judgment begins at the house of God. And they learn where to fit 2300 evening mornings. And they learn to use the biblical type, of 23 years as that period of judgment, which began on Judah in 609 BC for an inclusive 23-year period until 587 when the temple was destroyed, is also used to to relate to the Great Tribulation and so forth. God's people learn the time of the end of the church age and that it's time to come out of the churches and congregations, and then they're looking forward to the day of judgment itself, May 21 of 2011. They learn the time of judgment day, the beginning of the day of the Lord, the beginning of the day of God's wrath upon all the unsaved inhabitants of the earth. These are some of the things that the Lord's people learn. They learn time and judgment. But, the understanding of judgment was not given until we entered into the judgment itself. Until we passed May 21, 2011, we did not know some things about the judgment. We did not know, for instance, it would be spiritual in nature. We understood the judgment on the churches would be spiritual, but we had thought when God transitions to the world, it will be a physical, a literal judgment, something they can see and experience and know for certain. And that's not the case as we have entered into this time period, and the information in the Bible has forced us to come to a conclusion that the judgment must be spiritual in nature. And now we're understanding that it's the same cup of wrath, the same identical judgment given first to the churches is now given to the world. And we understand this, and God tells us in Romans chapter 2 why we understand it now. In Romans 2, in verse 5, it says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath." Now, what is the day of wrath? That's the day of judgment. So let's just take note of what's said next. Wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, we read this in the context that's set in the middle of a verse, and it's very easy to miss, quickly read and skip over without thinking, and yet God here is hiding an extremely important truth. He is saying the day of wrath, and that's a conjunction joining the next phrase with the first, the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, which means that if we didn't go through, we would have probably no clue as what God was saying, but now we can understand it perfectly. He is saying that the day of wrath, the day of Jehovah, the day of judgment, is also a day of revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, on judgment day and following, in the, as we have learned that the day of judgment is a prolonged period of time, during that prolonged period of judgment day, there will be revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God will teach. He will instruct us and cause us to understand the judgment of God during the day of judgment. That's when this particular knowledge will be granted, will be given to the people of God. It is the day itself, not before, and that's not what it's saying. It's against the day of wrath and revelation, the day of Jehovah, could also be known as the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And that's exactly what's happened as we have learned many things concerning this judgment. Now, once we realize that, then as we go to a verse that we thought we had known, well, now we understand it a little bit better. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, this verse, I'm sure, will be very familiar to you. In verse 5, "Whoso keepeth a commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." A wise man's heart, and that would be a true believer. Remember, as Daniel said concerning the time of the end, when knowledge will be increased, that the wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. And as we read in Nehemiah 8, 13 men caused the people to understand the reading of the word of God. It has always been God's plan to reveal information at the end during judgment day. And he began the process at the beginning of the great tribulation. That's when all the seals were taken off the scriptures. And even though all the seals were removed then, it is a process as we learn information years after that point of 1988. We learned about the end of the church age in around 2001, some 13 years after. We learned other truths, Christ paying for sins from the foundation of the world and not at the cross. We learned just a few years ago and so on. It was a process over time. And likewise, part of this process began on May 21, 2011, and in the days after, as now we are learning of the righteous revelation of the judgment of God, which could only be known once we entered into the day of judgment itself. And Ecclesiastes 8 is saying a wise man's heart, like the five wise virgins, heard the voice of the bridegroom cometh and went in to the chamber. They went in and the door was shut because they were wise and understood. But the five foolish did not, because none of the wicked will understand. A wise man's heart, that new born again heart God gives his people, discerneth, and that would be understandeth, both time and judgment. And God's people understood. May 21, 2011, judgment day. They understood it extremely well. They heard the sound of Christ's voice. There was no doubt. It was an absolute. The Bible guarantees it. And God's people dared say that because of the way the Bible locked it into place with all the biblical information supporting it. There was no question. Well, God had some other plans we did not know of, and that was concerning Judgment Day itself. Before we entered into the Day of Judgment, we did not learn it would be spiritual in nature, and so we were looking for a physical earthquake, a literal destruction, and it did not come. And therefore we entered into the period of time, and it greatly appeared. You know, we have to admit that. It greatly appeared as if it was all wrong. Nothing happened. And we were looking, true believers were also looking, as well as unbelievers, for physical manifestations, for physical characteristics of the day of judgment. We were looking around for the ground to shake and for chaos to ensue, and none of it happened. And therefore the world rejoiced, the churches rejoiced. Finally, the church that really has been correct about nothing, felt vindicated. They had been pronounced dead and the church age over, and now they were right. And these usurpers, these individuals that told people not to go to church, these people who said the judgment day would be on a particular day, and the Bible says no man knows the day or hour, they were proven wrong, and we were proven right. And so the church rejoiced hand in hand with the world. All were rejoicing and mocking and reviling those that dare give a date for the day of judgment. And now the circumstances were perfectly established, perfectly arranged and set by God for the testing of his people, which he had always intended to do, as he lit a spiritual fire on the world. Yes, he did bring the day of judgment, but he brought it in a spiritual way. He shut the door of heaven, a door that mankind never saw when it was open and could not see now that it was closed. And he removed the light of the gospel, a light that the world ran from and never would acknowledge. He removed the light of the gospel from the world, a light that the church had removed some 23 years earlier, and they were ignorant of it. So how could they realize that now God had removed the light of the gospel from the entire world? They had already been in darkness, already in spiritual blindness. So of course they had no knowledge of this. But it was all arranged. Circumstances were perfectly orchestrated by God for the final testing of those outside of the churches and congregations to find out who among them were like gold, silver, and precious stone, that is, his elect, and who were wood, hay, and stubble, unsaved for whatever reason. They also were proclaiming May 21 Judgment Day. They also were associated with the true gospel outside of the churches and congregations. And so the Lord set these things in motion by simply fulfilling his word on one hand, as he had his people proclaim to the world. May 21, 2011 definitely will be the day of judgment. So he accomplishes that. He performs that by bringing about a spiritual judgment. And on the other hand, fulfilling his intention of trying his people severely during that time and lighting a spiritual fire that will reveal in the day of judgment who are his and who are not. And so God's people, they're confused at first. They're greatly troubled. What happened? What is going on? How could this have taken place? Everything locked into place. Everything fits so perfectly. We followed the Bible's methodology, carefully comparing Scripture with Scripture, making sure conclusions harmonized. The timeline fit like pieces of a puzzle into place. Only the hand of God could have done this. Well, let's go back and re-examine and recheck everything. And as we do, we find everything still in place. No errors, no mistakes. It's not off a year. It's not off 10 years. Everything fit and pointed to that day and continues to point to that day. And so the Lord's people are troubled all the more confused, especially hearing all that's going on around them, the laughing, the mocking, the reviling and ridiculing, and look at who is doing it, the church that has been abandoned by God, that doesn't know truth if it fell over it, and yet they are the ones seemingly that are victorious. They won. They were right, it appears. And God's people just shake their head and wait. They can't say yay or nay at first for a while, but they wait and continue to study. And then slowly, since they have entered into the day of judgment, the Lord begins the process of revealing the righteous judgment of God, and they begin to understand. And so they now have information, a little at first, but then it increases. The more they study, the more things fit into place, the more they come to realize what God has done, the more the scriptures now support the previous teaching of the timeline, the previous teaching of the date of judgment on May 21, 2011, and they support what is happening since. There is full explanation, and the Bible continues to provide evidence to support and to help explain all that God has done. But now something else has happened. Now, of those that had previously believed these things, they don't want to hear it. They have no interest in it. They don't even want to go to the Bible to check it out. And now we see they have failed to meet the test. They have failed to fulfill Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Well, apparently, it seems, they discern judgment, or they discern May 21, 2011, Judgment Day, and we had thought, well, that's discerning time and judgment. But they did not. They had knowledge of the time, but as we entered into the day of judgment, and God begins to reveal the nature of the judgment, they lack discernment, they lack understanding of the judgment itself, which means that they are not wise. They're not wise. They're no more wise than people prior to May 21, 2011 that refused to listen to a date. They refused the time. Oh, no man knows the day or hour. You can't know the time. Well, that indicated to all these people, these poor people, because they don't know the time, they'll stay in their church. They'll not make preparation. They'll not go to God to cry out to him for mercy while it was the day of salvation. And that was awful that they failed to understand the time, as God says in Jeremiah in chapter 8 and verse 7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of Jehovah. And so that was awful. They knew not. They failed that test of knowing the time of judgment. But now those that seemingly passed that test and went ahead and they profess belief, this is judgment day, and they even spent their resources and time in proclaiming these things, once they entered into the period of Judgment Day itself, and it did not happen as they had thought, they failed the second part of Ecclesiastes 8:5. They failed to discern the judgment. And that's what's been going on with many today. And we have sorrow because they have come so far. We had thought had gone through so many tests and passed them all. They went hand in hand with us. But now, you see, the testing is not through. And God had that final test the greatest, the most severe test of all. What would happen if, when he brought all of his people into the day of judgment, he left them therein? And we read of that in Zechariah 13, where God speaks of the third part and two-thirds. The two-thirds he will cut off therein, and he also speaks of leaving the third part therein. And so God left his people in the world living in the day of judgment to provide this fiery trial of faith and to see if they would go through and endure and come forth through the fire purified as gold and silver is purified. Well, we had better get back to our study, and actually we've come to the close, the end of our time today. Lord willing, when we get together again in our next study in the book of 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 2, where God speaks about not being soon shaken in mind or troubled and so forth, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And we'll look and see what he is saying to us through those scriptures. But I'm afraid that'll have to end our study for today. And may the Lord bless his people.